I already feel quite at home. I just learned, just met Brother Wiley here a while ago, and already I see he's quite an organizer. I think you must have a pretty good man to lead this conference. After they had set so much wonderful food before us, and we had eaten all we could eat, he announced, he says, "When you get to the church, I want you to squeeze together." He says, "I want 9 in each seat and not 8. That's an organizer for you. I think you do a good job. Brother Richardson was having a little problem a while ago about this matter of offerings and what have you. Well, I think I'll help him out a little bit. There's a humorous story told, and I'm not telling it for the sake of the humorous story, because there's a tremendous lesson here. But it's not only what church you go to as to what you call it. It depends on how you give as to what you call it. But a pig and a chicken were walking down the street one day, and they came to a restaurant, and they saw the sign up there, "Ham and eggs." And the chicken said to the pig, "Isn't it wonderful how what we can do in contributing to the welfare of mankind?" And the pig thought just for a little bit and looked at the chicken, and he says, "Yes, it can be, it's a contribution on your part, but it's a sacrifice on my part." So it depends on how you're giving. Well, we'll lay all of this humor aside for just a little bit, but tonight we want to go fishing. And in a serious, serious sense. And by the way, Brother Richardson, there are different ways of taking vacations. Some folks like to go to the beach and lay around and sit around. Some folks like to go where they can read and do those type of things, or lounge around by the lake and all of that. But I'm a peculiar type of a fellow. God made me quite an active type of a person. I've always got to be doing something. My mind is rather active. So if I want to get relaxation, I've got to find something where there is real activity that will draw my mind away from the things that I'm doing and really relax it in another sphere. And I have found fishing in the right place to be a wonderful thing. But we do find that people say fishermen are crazy. And they are. I'm telling you, the fisherman will do the most crazy thing to go get his fish. Some 2 years ago, I was on the west coast, northwest part of California, ministering over the weekend, 2 weekends. And in between, a couple of 3 or 4 of the preachers decided they were going to take me on a fishing trip such as I had never had before, on the Klamath River. It was the time of the year when the salmon were running up the stream, spawning. The Klamath River is quite a swift river and has many falls. And so the place that they took us to was quite something. We went there the night before, and just to orientate ourselves as to what we were going to do the next morning, an hour before daylight, to get to our spot, we decided to do it the night before. We had to climb down a half a mile type of a precipice down to the river. Then we had to walk about a half a mile across rocks with part of the river flowing underneath, and finally find our spot and station ourselves where the swift river was flowing by with falls all the way up. And there we were going to stand, and we wanted to get there before anybody else did. Early the next morning with flashlights, by 5 o'clock we were at our station. Sun didn't come up till 6. Of course, we found that there were some others that had followed the same idea that we had. And by the time the sun came up, within a space of 75 feet, there were 30 fishermen. And the water was flowing very swiftly because here were the falls. Rapids, I guess you'd call it. So everybody took his station. we had to stand on this rock and cast out, and we could cast just one place, and everybody would cast while their lures were going down. Then if one had a catch, everybody down the river had to take his lures out, because we had to take it down a quarter of a mile to a beach to bring that fish in. How crazy can fishermen get to just go get some fish? I stood it for 2 days. We stayed there three. I couldn't take it anymore. It wasn't quite for me. Now, why did I tell you all this? Not to be humorous. But what we will do for things for the flesh and for the body. Sure, it was relaxation. My mind was active with what was going on before us. And I won't tell you how many fish I caught. We brought home six. We did. And they were lovely salmon. We were watching them jumping up 10, 12, 15 feet up these falls. It was a tremendous thing. But the thing I'm trying to say is this. A fisherman will go where the fish are, when they are there. He'll use the right kind of bait and the proper approach. Four things. We had to be there. There was 2 weeks while they were running. We had to be at the right place. We had to be when they were running there. No use fishing there the rest of the year. We had to use the right kind of a lure. Everybody seemed to use about the same thing. We had to use the proper approach. Well, let's go to the Word of God for just a moment. We'll find in Luke 5 and several verses there that I want to read to you. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw, said Jesus Christ. To young men that were going to be his disciples a little later. I said the fourth chapter is the fifth chapter of Luke, verse 4. And then in verses 6 and 7, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. So Jesus called plain fishermen. First of all, he sent them out to fish and gave them a lesson on how to fish. And then in the last half of verse 10, he says, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And in Matthew 4, verse 19, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want to talk to you about fishing for men tonight. And especially in our generation. God has opened a marvelous door to our generation. And I want to just read a few verses. Tomorrow afternoon, the Lord willing, I believe it's in Jacksonville, I'm going to be speaking in detail on these two verses, but I want to read them to you tonight. In Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8, when he speaks to the church of Philadelphia, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I want you to get especially that statement. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now tonight, this is not going to be a regular Bible teaching type of ministry tonight. You're getting a lot of that these days. But you know, you can get so much of this good Bible teaching and can it all until you get spiritual indigestion unless you do something about it. So we're just going to tell you a little bit about how to do something about it. We're going to just see what the Lord has to say to us about being fishermen of men. I repeat these 4 points because they are so important, and I trust that they somehow will get drilled into our soul. A fisherman goes where the fish are, when they are there, he uses the proper bait, and he uses the proper approach. Now let's look at this from another viewpoint. First of all, we talk about population explosion these days. Back in the time of Christ, There were approximately 250 million people living upon the face of the earth. At the present time, 1970, there are approximately 3.5 billion. I do not know how much a billion is. I just can't fathom it, but there are a lot of people, I know that. But I just want you to note the progress of population. As I said, in Christ's time, it's estimated at 250 million. 16 centuries later, that was doubled to approximately 500 million. Then it took another 250 years more before that was 1 billion in 1850. It is estimated, or I think the records show that there were about 1 billion people. 80 years later, that was doubled and there were 2 billion people. In 1930, we had 2 billion people upon the earth. Now, note how fast this is multiplying now. 30 years later, in 1960, there were 3 billion people upon the earth. It is estimated that by 1975, just a few years away, that we will have 4 billion people upon the face of the earth. Just 15 years from the time there were 3 billion. And then it is estimated that the rate at which we are going now, if the Lord should tarry and we are here, or at least the world is still going, by the year 2000, there will be 6 billion people upon the earth. Well, this is quite an explosion. How are we going to meet the issue? And how are we going to win these people to Christ? Now I'm going to give you some other figures. I know that you won't remember all these figures, but you don't have to. I just want to make some comparisons so that we can begin to see how are we going to fulfill God's program of being fishermen for men. I want you to note the annual population in Greece. There are about 350,000 new babies born in the world every day. This is about 127 million every year. Now that's how many are born. Over against that, there are about 165,000 people that die every day. Or about 60 million that die annually. Now this means that there is an average increase of 185,000 people in the world every day, every 24 hours. Or an annual increase of 67 million people in the world. This is the increase. This means that there are about 7,700 increase every hour, or 128 every minute. And with all the facilities that have been given to us, we're reaching about 1 out of 10. If we're in here an hour and a half, we've been in here nearly an hour now, in an hour, about 6,875 people have died in the world today. In an hour. Just think of that. I have been gone from the broadcast now from Lincoln, Nebraska, 2 weeks. This is a midwinter time I've been gone. I've had 1 week of Bible conference and 1 week of complete rest. During this particular time, there has been an increase of 2,600,000 people on the earth. Now that is, I'm just giving you these figures. I'm not going to ask you to remember them. And besides, if we do, it really doesn't mean too much. Except that I want you to get the idea that something's got to be done to meet the situation of our day if we're going to fulfill God's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. While all of this is going on, my friends, we're living in what is described as a Laodicean age on the one hand. Much of the church of our day, with the overall ecumenical movement of our day, the one world church idea, and the apostasy and liberalism and everything else that's creeping into the situation. And not only that, there's something creeping in that is much more dangerous than all of the things I've just mentioned to you, and that is the lethargy within the evangelical church of Jesus Christ today. We're not meeting the issue of increase. And the description in the Laodicean church is not written merely about modernism. It is written about, at least part of the people in there, are people that are born again, but they are simply living with themselves. And the description is very clear. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. There's some that are cold. You can do something with that. There's some that are hot. But many are in the middle and they're lukewarm, and that also enters into the evangelical church. I know thy works. So because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I know that this has its prophetic aspect. I'm not discussing that tonight. But it also has its personal application. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God says, you think you are this and you think you are that, but I tell you what you are. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy the shame of thy nakedness may not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then comes this other statement. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is usually applied to unsaved, but he's not talking about unsaved here necessarily. This can include the unsaved, understand. But Jesus Christ is standing at many a church door today and knocking and asking for entrance. And if any man hear my voice, let him and open the door. I will come in unto him. He's standing on the outside. He's standing on the outside of many, a lukewarm Christian too. And knocking. And asking, not for admittance now from the standpoint of salvation, but asking for admittance from the standpoint of a life that the world may see. This is a sad picture. Thank God for a remnant. I'm going to talk about the remnant tomorrow afternoon at Jacksonville. God has his remnant. Spoken of by the Philadelphian church. I won't discuss that tonight. Now then, these must be reached. How are they going to do it? I thank the Lord that God raises up men like our brother Richardson and others, and more stations are being raised up to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. I want to tell you of one, and then I want you to really pray about this, because right now it's crucial. This very day, today, tomorrow. Brother Melvin Jones, who is our executive director to Back to the Bible broadcast, has been sent by the broadcast overseas to visit our various overseas offices, but especially in the Asiatic area, Ceylon, Singapore, and those particular areas, Burma and Australia and the Philippines and so on. He's bringing all of our men together. We have various offices there and representatives there, and he's bringing them all together for a very strategic meeting, beginning the first, which is tomorrow. He's in Burma today. And I want to tell you a story about Burma. This is a brand new one, and this is one of the most thrilling ones. Brother Richardson told what God had done for his heart, and I just read this little pamphlet that he just put out saying something more about it. You possibly read it too. But just recently, we received a letter from our representative in Thailand. And he told the story. First of all, he sent the letter sent to him by a Buddhist who had been saved by listening to the Back to the Bible broadcast in that area. We're on several stations in Thailand. And he'd been listening to it. He was well educated. Educated in England, educated in the United States, and back there working for his government in quite an advertising business of some kind. And he'd been listening, and he'd been gloriously saved, and the broadcast meant everything to him. He came to this mission, to this representative of ours, and told us his story. And we got the story. And here's the thriller. He said because he had been so blessed, he wanted his people, all of Thailand, to constantly have the privilege of hearing this good news. So that he made application to the government for two radio stations, an AM station and an FM station, that will completely blanket his country. He not only asked for the privilege of building this station, but he also asked for the privilege that this station might be the government's voice to his people. So that They will have a bilingual program, in other words, the program in their language, Thai language, I guess it is, and then also in the English. And then he told our man, he said, and I want Back to the Bible broadcast to have the most strategic spot during the day, absolutely free of charge on my station. He asked us to pray that this would come to pass. The last letter we had, he said he got his permit. He was billing it, and he's trusting to be on the air by April. Now just know how the God is working. But this is just an illustration of what God can do and will be doing. Now I do believe, my friends, that God is never without a witness. There have been dark ages, and there have been very dark ages in the church life in the past 2,000 years, but God has never been without a witness. And in this day of population explosion, God is not without a witness. Did you know that communism, on the one hand, and the radio, on the other hand, came into being at the same time? And that radio has far outdone communism. Communism has at least one third of the world or more, and is infiltrating itself in many other places. But there isn't a spot in the world where radio cannot be heard. And these little transistor radios, especially those made by Japan, so reasonable, are being sold everywhere. And we've traveled in many places of the world. And you may see a man walking barefoot and his hair sticking out the top of his hat and not having much, but he's carrying his transistor radio under his arm. And he's serious. So I would say that radio is one of our great answers for our day. And radio is an arm of the church. It is not the church, nor is it to replace the church, nor is it an entity in itself. It is one of the means that God has given to the church for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we talk about closed doors these days. Russia's closed doors. China's closed doors. And many other so-called closed doors. God hasn't any closed doors. I received a letter several months ago from a lady in England. She thought we might be interested in this. She was monitoring a program for HCJB. And after she was through with monitoring that program, she knew where she could get the news that's coming from Moscow. She wanted to hear what Moscow had to say. So she just switched it just a little bit, and then she heard the radio station from Moscow bringing the news. And she says the first word she heard was Ezekiel. She says that struck her coming from Russia. Ezekiel. She said, I had to listen to that. And so the announcer, the English news, mind you now, from Moscow, the announcer was talking about something that he had heard on the radio, namely, that Russia was going to invade Palestine. And that the proof of it was in a book called Ezekiel in the Bible someplace. And not only that he had a book in his hand. And the name of the book was Russia's Doom Prophesied. How that Russia would go down into Palestine and there would lose 5/6 of its army. He says how observant, he ridiculed the whole thing. And he says this book has been offered over the radio. And he says this book was written by a man named Theodore Epp in Lincoln, Nebraska. Brother, have I got my credentials in Moscow? What I'm trying to say is this, my dear friends. There are no closed doors to radio. That man was advertising my book and I was getting free advertising on a Moscow radio. How many people might have written for that book? I do not know as a result of that. But you get the implication, don't you? I have set before thee an open door, and no man can close it. They can pull all of the iron curtains they want to, and the bamboo curtains they want to, and they cannot close it. Over in Hong Kong and in various areas on the other side of China, we're having the joy of sending, I think it's nearly $1,000 a month, to get the gospel on certain radio stations in the Chinese languages and just booming it into China. These are just illustrations. But more than that, there are hearts of people that are closed. That is, you think they're closed. They've got a veneer. They won't go to church. When you talk to them, they won't tell you what's going on the inside. They've got a veneer on the outside that's shining, and you might think that they're a happy people, but really, down inside of their heart, they're sick. And they're searching for something, and they're wanting something, but they won't come out in the open, they won't come to church to hear, they wouldn't be seen together with religious people. But my friends, those doors are not always closed, especially when they can get by themselves and listen to the radio. And this has happened over hundreds and hundreds of times that I can give you incidents that we have heard of where people would not go, but they did listen on the sly. Some years ago in Minneapolis, a radio man, a repairman, had been listening to the broadcast coming from the Christian radio station there, and we'd been preaching on, and he was a Jew, by the way, and we'd been preaching on God's program for Israel. And that got him interested, so he got to listening. And the longer he listened, the more he became enticed with this thing, and it began to grip his soul, so he began to leave home early, and he'd take his car, instead of going to the radio, going to his little radio shop, he'd go around the corner and listen to that program. Until that man was gloriously saved, a Jew, gloriously saved. But he wouldn't let anybody else know that he was going to listen. He just wouldn't let anybody know. Until he was saved. Then he started a mission in the city of Minneapolis. A dear lady one time walked into a Jewish fruit store, and she didn't see the proprietor around, and that was rather unusual, because our Jewish friends are usually very active to sell you something, at least in many places, but she couldn't figure this one out. And she heard something about the radio, so she kind of walked toward the back, and there, back there where he had his storage, she saw and found him sitting there, and he was intently listening to the Back to the Bible broadcast as we were discussing the same program, God's program for Israel. He was oblivious to anything that was going on in the front part of his store. He had to get this program. She quietly prayed for that soul. There are no clues. God has ways of getting to the hearts that are opened and the hearts that are blinded. If by God's grace, we will just continue to pray. But let's look at it from another angle, if you please. Salvation, or Christian touch, is a private experience. Every last one of us who have been saved, we have been saved because it has been a private experience between you and God. Oh, you may have done it, maybe you did it in a public meeting, I don't mean that. But nevertheless, it has to be a private thing. It's not just something that can be done in mass. It's accomplished best by the Holy Spirit when He can deal with an individual soul absolutely alone. And again, the Holy Spirit can take the radio and reach right down to where that soul is. So many people have told me, just even this evening, several of them told me, how do you know just what we need? Well, I don't know just what you need, but there's a Holy Spirit that knows exactly what you need. And when we're open to the Holy Spirit and we say, now Lord, you know who's going to listen, or we want you to get somebody to listen that needs something, and then have us to say what they need. That's all necessary. Just be at His disposal. But then radio reaches right down to that person. And so we can individually deal with that person. One day I was talking on the radio and I had just a very important point I kind of wanted to get across. And I know how some people listening, they're doing their dishwashing, or they're doing the laundry, or they're eating their meal, or something like that, and they're listening with one ear, and sometimes it doesn't exactly get there. And I said, now listen, folks, I have something very important to say. Just set that basket of laundry down and listen to me a moment. This woman wrote and says, how in the world did you know I had a basket of laundry in my hand? She says, I dropped it like a hot potato. Well, what I'm trying to say, my friend, is not to be humorous. I just want you to know how God's working. He just has ways of doing it. A dear old praying saint of ours, my, how we love this woman. And by the way, this woman has a perception with God that is keener than anything I've ever known. Almost she'll write to me, she'll say, Brother Epp, what was wrong with you at 9 o'clock on such and such a day? I remember one time when she wrote to me, she says, that day I got under such a burden, I just had to pray for you. I don't know what in the world was wrong with you. And I began to check back. Two of my son-in-laws and my son, I think it was, and about four of us were in a boat on quite a large lake, and we stayed out just a little longer than we should have when the storm was coming. While we had a great big 20-foot boat, nevertheless, the waves were beginning to really shower, and we were praying that God would get us in. And it was exactly the time that she felt the burden to pray. Well, anyway, she said one day she listens to the broadcast 2-3 times, and she'll get up at 4 o'clock to hear the early morning broadcast. She was sitting there with her ear there, and she'd gone off to sleep. And I shouted into the radio, now, I cannot wake you up if you're asleep. She said, you can too. She was awake just like that. God knows how to do this, friend. What I'm trying to drive home is this. God has ways of reaching people right where they are. And maybe the same thing will fit this person and it'll fit this person who has particular problems. But let's look at it from still another point. In our time of much apostasy, we need to reach the hungry, lonely, guilty, fearful heart. I want you to look at these four things. The true fact is today that men's hearts are empty. Do you know why many of men's hearts are empty? Because men's hearts were made, and I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of the heart, were made for God's habitation. But God has moved out. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, that simply means that God has had to move out of your life. And you have no life. Your heart, your spiritual heart is empty. How are you going to reach that emptiness? Furthermore, so many people are lonely. They may be among people. They may have riches and they may enjoy the beaches and they may enjoy all of this, but they're lonely. Why are they lonely? Because we were made for God, and if God isn't there, we're going to be lonely. That's why. That which was created for God cannot be satisfied without God. But we have to reach them. Man's great problem is a so-called guilt complex. Your psychiatrist and your philosopher and your psychologist and so on, they try to dig in and they say the big problem with people is guilt complex. Well, of course they're right with that, but they have no answer for it. And people will do anything to get rid of this guilt complex. That's why they run for liquor. That's why they run for so much of this type of entertainment. Because there's a guilt complex there, and they want to get rid of it. They don't know how to get rid of it. And the psychiatrist has no answer for it. The psychologist has no answer for it. Generally speaking, unless they bring the true gospel. Say, why? Man has a guilt complex. And he always will have a guilt complex, and he'll never get rid of the guilt complex. Because there's sin there, and sin has to be taken care of. And as long as there's sin there will be a guilt complex, and you never get away from it. The man in hell has a guilt complex. The rich man that went down to hell and was burning in there, he had a guilt complex. Send somebody to my brothers, they don't come here. I think the thing in hell that will be the worst thing of all is there will be a constant guilt complex that will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. You never get rid of it. And then, there's fear within the heart of man. That is man's real big problem. My people are afraid of the wars that are coming. People are afraid of sickness. New sicknesses coming, new viruses and this and that. But the real fear is man is afraid to die. In spite of all death about us, wherever you go, wherever you live, wherever you are, you see death, death, death. A leaf dies and it falls off. Fruit rots on the tree and it falls off. There's death everywhere you go. But in spite of all of this, man tries to think and plan and work and act as though he'll live forever. You never like to think about death. Not even Christians like to think about death. Death isn't a nice word. The undertaker won't even use it. And yet that is the basic fear of man. Why is man afraid to die? Because man was made for God. And man is going to meet God. Why are there people that call themselves atheists? They are afraid. They're full of fear that they're going to have to meet their maker, so they're trying to find a way out that there is no maker, so they can live in peace. But they can't. Have you ever thought about that God in these last days has raised up an instrument that can reach down to that soul wherever there is fear? It's one of the greatest of vehicles to reach down to the empty and the lonely and the fearful and the guilty heart. My friends, we're living in a time of golden opportunity. For we know what the real problem is. We have the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a but there. But opportunity spells responsibility. Every tongue and nation must hear. But how? That responsibility was given to us. Just before Jesus Christ went to heaven, he left a very, very important message in Acts 1, verse 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." Let's read that verse right. Ye shall receive power. It's coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. And when he comes, you'll receive power. You'll receive power for the purpose because I've appointed you to be witnesses. Who's he talking to? Every born-again Christian. Not the preacher. Not the missionary. They're only part of it. Everyone. We have been reconciled by the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:18, and he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We didn't vote in this. He didn't ask whether you wanted to become a part of this program. He said, "You are. You are. You are my witness." He didn't say to start in Jerusalem. Most people say first in Jerusalem, but doesn't say that. He puts them all in the same part. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other part of this. He puts them all in the same part. We are responsible to witness. Well, how can I witness? Not everybody can talk. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can be a missionary. That's only one of several ways in which we can witness. All of us have a way in which we can witness, and God is never going to be without a witness. And I fear, my friend, this is one place where the Church of Jesus Christ today has fallen short more than anything else, but God's not going to be without a witness. He has raised up a means whereby the world can hear, so that every tongue and nation can hear. I want to say as I come to the near the close now, what we need to do today is to fill the ether waves with the truth concerning Jesus Christ and that he is the answer to all of our problems. And then I believe we can begin to fulfill his word. I was talking to a Christian radio station manager in Portland, Oregon. You possibly know him, Brother Robert Ball. A very fine, godly man. Someone challenged him and said, "How many people are listening to your station? You don't seem to have the record that others do. There's only Christians listening to it." Not necessarily true. However, it is true that that a Christian radio station does not have the whole world listening to them. But he made a statement I shall never forget, and this was wonderful. He said, In Portland, Oregon, our radio station is leaving an image. To the extent that when the Holy Spirit begins to move on a soul and bring them to the place of conviction, they know where to turn to in order to get the gospel. And that's what I'm praising God for radio stations like our brother Richardson has and others. Still easier way that the people know than the Holy Spirit in His time, when that soul comes under conviction or needs some help, will know where to turn. Remember, radio will reach the people where they are, when they are ripe, and if we use the Bible, we have the proper base, and the proper approach is the quiet hour of the solitude when they are in private and personal, alone, and wherever they may be, and thus the Holy Spirit can reach out to them. One more thought. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, we read about a great multitude that was saved after the church was gone. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. A little later he describes who they are. Who are these people arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And he says, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes white and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a tremendous revival must break loose after the church of Jesus Christ is gone. Millions of souls will be saved. Now my question, how will they hear? Well, most people that I have found seem to have an answer. That hasn't answered it for me. Because I believe that unless the Bible says it, I just can't accept it. They say, well, 144,000 are going to go out preaching. Doesn't say that. Maybe they will. Don't misunderstand me. Maybe they will. But there's no place in the Bible where it says it. Not to my knowledge. And if anybody's ever found it, I've challenged them. I want people to tell me. I want to know. But I don't find it. But there is another answer to it. If we will faithfully fill the ether waves with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and sometime or other, people will hear it. Even though they shut their ears to it now and they don't want anything to do with that crazy religion that's coming out over that radio, nevertheless they'll hear it, and the day is going to come when suddenly the true church of Jesus Christ is gone and they see that they missed it. They thought they had religion, but they had it only religion, but they didn't have Christ and they stayed here. And when they see that they missed it, and then they'll remember what they heard, for the Holy Spirit will remind them of what He's taught them. So I say again, fill the ether waves with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that can be the means to a revival in the very end time. Radio could very well be the great method available for the total evangelization, and the preparation of the church of Jesus Christ for the second coming of Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist was for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Truly we are engaged in the most important business in the world, and Jesus said, occupy till I come. I never like to talk about back to the Bible as such, because after all, it's only one aspect of God's ministry. But Brother Richardson asked me to say a few words about back to the Bible, and I'm going to take just a few moments right now at the close, so that you can pray for it intelligently. I fear to use numbers, because they really mean nothing. God does not measure the value of a work by the numbers of things we're doing. Please get that straight. Jesus said when that woman dropped in 2 little pence that she had given more than all the others put together. God doesn't measure it by how much. And God doesn't measure back to the Bible and think of back to the Bible as one of the great works of our day. Unless He Himself is able to accomplish things. I'll give you a few figures so that you can understand and know that God has given us a tremendous responsibility. And together with this responsibility, we need your prayers. Because here's that benighted soul, and they're blinded by the Satan so that their eyes cannot see. But you and I can pray that blindness away. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. So at this particular time, the Lord is giving us the privilege to release 3,700 separate broadcasts every week. In other words, if we were on one time a week, it would be 3,700 stations around the world. Now, 900 of these 3,700 are overseas. This is the English broadcast. Besides that, the Lord has given us the privilege to sponsor, co-sponsor, and otherwise to assist in 26 other language broadcasts. Like the French. By His grace, it was our privilege to originate and for now over 10 years be the sponsors of a French broadcast which reaches all the French-speaking people of the world. For some years ago, we started a Portuguese broadcast in the same manner. And then the Italian broadcast. And so on. In our offices in Ceylon, we create and produce the Sinhalese and the Tamil broadcast. Over in Japan, we have another unique way in which we produce an English broadcast for the Japanese. And we tell them that they can get the scripts of these broadcasts in advance. And since the Japanese are a learned people and want to learn the English language, they're writing for these scripts by the thousands. And then they have the script before them as they listen to the broadcast and they learn their English. And Brother Hattori, who is one of the outstanding evangelists of Japan and does Japanese broadcast himself, says the most responsive broadcast in Japan today is this English broadcast with the script, and he says more responses are coming for Christ Jesus in that manner. That's just another means that the Lord's given us. And just this month, 4 weeks now, we have been on the air with a new Spanish broadcast already on 60 stations, reaching 90% of Mexico, great portions of Central America, all of Ecuador, and many other portions of South America. The potential is 200 million Spanish-speaking people. And even in this country, certain area stations are already taking the Spanish broadcast. When the Back to the Bible broadcast was started, it was a 15-minute daily broadcast on one little 250-watt station. I had somebody add this up for me the other day, and we're using now a little over 10 million watts of power every day. 200,000 releases of the broadcast during 1969. 90,000 letters are received every month on the average. These have to be answered one way or another, and they are answered one way or another. There are 225 employees in the United States and Canada, and 75 more in our 7 overseas offices. This coming Thursday, we're going to have a little separate broadcast. It's the 10,000th consecutive individual broadcast. Now, this has been multiplied into thousands and yea, into millions of broadcasts, but 10,000 consecutive broadcasts over a period of 31 years. We have reproduced over 2 million broadcasts. And you know, Uncle Sam isn't the only one that can start you talking about billions. So I sat down the other day and figured out how many feet of tape we have used in these years of propagating this gospel. And I was shocked and surprised that it ran to 2,400,000,000 feet. Now you say, how long is that? I don't know. Except that I did figure it out in another way. And we have had our astronauts go to the moon. Well, bless your heart. If they had taken one end of this tape and taken it along and wrapped it around the moon and brought the other end down, they could start over here in Jacksonville, Florida, and bring the other end down to Lincoln, Nebraska. That's how much tape we've used. All the way to the moon and wrap it around the moon and bring it all the way back here. These are just some of the things the Lord has done. Isn't He wonderful? I don't know how many millions of pieces of literature we have been distributing. We distribute between 6 and 10 million each year. The Foreign Missionary Program is simply an agency. By that I mean, we simply present things to people and where they can give. And if your churches are giving to evangelical missions, I always tell them, we don't want your money. We want this only from the people who cannot give to evangelical missions. Last year, our overseas or foreign mission budget was $1,100,000 that we were able to send overseas. Our literature budget alone was over $1 million. We paid over $2.5 million for Radio Times. In other words, our budget this last year was $5.25 million. Well, we must have some wonderful rich people underwriting. I just want to tell you, it's just people like you and we. Just all of us working together that have made this wonderful thing possible. It is absolutely astounding, impossible for me to comprehend how God, day after day, week after week, and month after month, supplies an average of $100,000 every week to take care of Back to the Bible broadcast work. Very little of that goes into salaries. 9% of the total budget is used merely to help to pay the people who have to do the hard work. And all the rest of it is able to go right into God's work. I simply have said this to show you that God is able if we will just trust Him for it. The average gift per letter is about $5, and that's just about the way it keeps coming in. Anywhere from $1 to $10 per letter. And God supplies the need. Now, I've told you a lot about the broadcast. This is God's doings. And I've always said, I am so glad He allowed me to be a part of it. How long? I think until He comes. What are our plans after I'm gone? I think by the time I go, this is my own conviction, but by the time I'm gone, I think we'll all be gone. I think the Lord Jesus Christ will have come. We have to do the job in this decade, I believe, if we're going to get the job done. And by the grace of God, we're going to get it done. Shall we trust the Lord? Is there anyone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? You've never let Him into your heart? If, my dear friend, there's an emptiness there, Jesus Christ can take care of that. Let the Holy Spirit settle that question in your heart, won't you? Our Father, I thank Thee for the privilege that was ours of just talking to these people, just out of our heart, not preaching, not giving a Bible study, but just sharing what You have done in Your grace when You said, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Teach all of us, Lord, what it means to follow. You'll take care of all the rest of it. Again, we say thank You in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
It goes without saying that my heart has been blessed, and I know that all of us could join in that. We, as Brother Willie has said, we want you to keep your seats so that we can make an orderly exit. And I'm sure you understand this. We want to sing a song, one verse, of a song that is as familiar to our hearts as the one we sang at the first. One who's gone in the presence of the Lord, who did a similar ministry over the years, used this song, Jesus Saves, Dr. Charles Fuller. And after we have sung this song, remember that you're invited to go over to the lounge, and God knows how many will be in heaven, and He knows how many will go over there, but you're all welcome. And there's room inside and out. We want to stand and sing this song, and my good brother in the work and the Good Tidings Trust work, Brother Joel O'Shea, will lead us in the closing prayer where you're standing. Let's stand.